Scripture reading this morning you can find again in Paul's letter to the Romans. This morning we'll read chapter 2, 1 through 16. And our passage for study will be verses 5 through 16. This is the word of our God. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Beloved, one of the main questions that has plagued teachers for many years is, what motivates a student? What motivates them to learn? What motivates them to do? What motivates them to do well? Some have thought that students are punished by rewards. Rewards actually don't motivate, so that they propose that there should be no gold stars, no incentives, no honor rolls, no A+, no high praise, no wins, no losses. Because promoting one does not motivate the rest. And so we have such things as participant awards across all categories. So those who show up receive an award. Others mock the idea of participant awards. After all, showing up doesn't mean success. You've done no work. And sometimes it's not even those who've done just the right things at the correct level who receive the rewards. Because if there's a large group and it's just the first, second, and third who get the reward, that doesn't motivate either, because what if I'm in the other 97%? I remember once I was in a music competition, performed, all the other people performed, and at the end, the judge said, "I regret to say we have no first place." Even though we all played, none of us did well enough to deserve first place in her mind. So she started handing out second place. It's not very motivating. But what if this isn't about music competition or education or sales or even long distance running? But what if this is about life? What motivates you to live? What motivates you to live as you do? You see, because as we run the race of life, we are going to come to the end, the finish line, we might say, and we are going to face the judge. Only it's not going to be a judge with a stopwatch. And it's not just going to be a judge saying who's first, second, and third. No, this is a judge who knows everything about every single one who's run the race. And his judgment is going to be right. As verse 6 of the chapter we read says, he will render to each one according to his deeds. He's going to judge every single person based on what they've done. Now, is that how we live our lives? With this recognition that the judge is going to judge us based on our record of all of our activities. I think we often don't live with that thought in mind because we expect participant awards. I lived. I did. I survived. So where's my ribbon? But that's not the way this judge is going to interact with those who come to the end. Because, as our text says in verse 11, there is no partiality with God. We need to consider this morning God's impartial judgment. And this point of verse 11 gets made in three ways in this passage. The first way God's impartiality comes through is the recognition that God's judgment isn't spared for the covenant people. You can go back to Genesis to see that, right? Adam and Eve sinned. God judged Adam and Eve. He sent them out of the garden. Even though he made covenant with them and promised them a mediator, they were sent out. And yet, so often we think, well, God did spare them, didn't he? Because they didn't die totally on that same day that they ate the fruit. And that gets reinforced a few chapters later because we read of Noah and we understand Noah wasn't perfect. But when God came to judge the world through the flood, Noah and his family were spared. And we assume because Adam and Eve didn't die and because Noah was spared, that we, as the covenant people, will be spared judgment too. But Paul tells the Romans, you cannot assume that. You cannot assume that exception. You don't get the participant's award just because you were Jewish or circumcised or we would say today baptized. This judgment is coming to Jew and Greek. The impartiality of God comes to all people. Verse 9, right? Of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And that's repeated in verse 10. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. This word first here can refer to chronological order, right? The one followed by the other. So the Jews, it could be saying that the Jews will be judged first and then the Greeks or the Gentiles will be judged. But the word first can also refer to preeminence, one in a greater way. And what's God saying then? That the Jews will be judged in a greater way and then the Gentiles. We might say the Jews will receive the special judgment, the more severe, detailed judgment. And here's the implication then for us. God isn't swayed by our church membership. He's not swayed by our race, our culture. He's not swayed by our skin color. His judgment's going to come on everybody, including the covenant people. And we might say even more significantly on the covenant people. And so, you need to consider what you are doing. Yes, doing. You will be judged for what you have done. Your works matter. That might raise a red flag in your mind. Right? We know Reformed doctrine, we should know Reformed doctrine well enough to say, flag, justifications by faith and the just live by faith. We might have good enough memory to remember a sermon a few weeks ago. Right? Romans 1, Paul, just a few paragraphs ago. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The just live by faith. And don't underestimate Paul. He's not forgetting what he just wrote. He's not contradicting himself. In chapter 1, he was quoting from Habakkuk, right? The just shall live by faith. But chapter 2, verse 6, is also a quotation. He will render to each one according to his deeds. Right? The quotes from Psalm 62. We sing it, thou according to his work does every man reward. Your works matter. It's not the basis of your salvation, but it's the evidence of your life of faith. And as you run the race and come to the finish line, the judge is going to be there. And he's going to say, what have you done? Tim Keller gives this helpful illustration here. Because we so often think it's justification by faith, so works don't matter. But he says you need to think of it like apples on an apple tree. The apple tree, or the apples rather, prove life. They prove this tree's alive. But they don't provide life. Right? The apples are evidence that the tree's alive. But the roots are what pull in the nourishment to keep the apples or to bring the apples to be. And in the same way, it's faith in Christ that provides life. He gives righteousness to all who believe. But that will be evident in the life of righteousness, the fruit, the apples. Think of it this way. God knows what the roots are going to be. He knows who's connected to the vine. But he's still going to say, what have you done? What are your fruits? And the works then, even of the covenant people, must be evident, informed by their faith. This is what God will see. Notice verse 7. He's going to see those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Patient continuance. That this is like consistent, steadfast, always doing what is good. And regardless of whether you're baptized or not, from a family of Christians or not, verse 9 says there will be tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. There's no partiality with God. There's not a separate race with separate judgment for the covenant people. But the second way this point gets made of God's impartiality is judgment is not heavier for oblivious people or people who don't know. Right? We often think, oh, those poor people, they have no idea. God's going to judge them one day. They may have no idea. But you might be in a more dangerous place. We often think Lot escaped because he was attached to Abraham, and the heavy judgment came down on Sodom and Gomorrah because they were outsiders, they were sinners, they were pursuing their own lusts. And we think that God's going to spare all the Lots and all the Lots' daughters. And he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Heavy. They've been outside the covenant. They've not listened. They've not known. Be careful. Or maybe you think of the evil kings of Judah and Israel. And then you think of the king Belshazzar. He was the king of Babylon, right? Who was partying that night. And then he saw the hand writing on the wall. And he didn't know what it said. But someone called for Daniel. And Daniel was able to tell Belshazzar, you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting, wanting, wanting. And we think, Daniel spared, Belshazzar is going to be judged by God. And we carry this mentality with us. We want judgment on those historic tribal leaders and those historic kings who did evil. And the politicians and movie makers who promote such disgust. They've never sat in a church. They've never heard the gospel. Certainly God's going to judge them more, worse. God is impartial. And what does that mean? Well, verse 12, as many as have sinned without the law. Now, what's without mean here? It's without receiving the law at Sinai. They will also perish without knowing the law. They will be judged as those who never had the Ten Commandments. Now, they still will be judged because, as verse 14 says, they don't have the law, but by nature they still do the things in the law. Natural laws written on their hearts, right? They have consciences. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to steal. But they don't have all the reminders about lust and gossip and all the sins of chapter 1. When Jesus tells the parable of the stewards, what's the point? He says, blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing good. It's interesting, isn't it? It's Jesus who says, the servant who is doing is going to be blessed. But the opposite, the servant who's doing the opposite will be appointed a portion with unbelievers. The servant who knew his master's will did not prepare himself accordingly shall be beaten with many stripes. He who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. It's interesting, isn't it? Even Jesus is saying if they didn't know, they will be beaten with fewer. For everyone to whom much is given from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And Paul's point then is, the people who've never heard aren't going to be judged more. It's you who've heard every single week who will receive the greater judgment. And don't think then that just hearing the law, don't think that just knowing what God wants is good enough. The question is going to be, have you done it? You see, here's the vice grip. You hear more. You live with a reality of knowledge. And it should just squeeze you to this point of realization that I know so much. And you can't rely on your works at judgment, because unless they are absolutely 100% perfect, you've known what the law is and you've failed. If you think you can run to the end of your race and say, I've done it, Lord, you better be sure it's 100%. And here's the reality, there's no one here who's done it 100%. God is just and impartial. He will, as a judge administering the law, judge every man, not according to privilege, not according to category, but according to his works and the knowledge of duty which he has possessed. Now, if someone came up to you and said, you're going to be judged, this is what you were to have done, what are you going to say? Well, as kids, we all tried two excuses. Right? Our mom would ask us to do something. We'd just go on doing what we preferred to do. And mom would remind us, and we'd say, yeah, I know. Just a minute. As if that would excuse us. And sometimes mom would ask again, and we'd say the same thing. Yeah, I know. And then she'd stop asking and let it go. And we used our knowledge as an excuse to avoid judgment, or as an excuse to avoid doing. That's one excuse. Or maybe it's like our boss asking us if we've done something yet, and we plead ignorance. Oh, I never knew I was supposed to do that. Even though it was clear, it's part of our role. And we use our lack of knowledge as an excuse. Oh, sorry, I didn't hear you, Mom. No, you see, there's no partiality with God. He knows who he has spoken to. He knows who has heard. He knows who is using excuse. And the unbeliever who's never heard is not going to be judged heavier, because God is impartial. And that impartiality doesn't mean everyone's judged by the same amount of law. That impartiality is we will all be judged according to the knowledge of what we have had individually. And you see, we can't say then, oh, I knew about God, I heard the law, I had a Bible, it's going to be better for me. No. God's not swayed by your knowledge. Think of it in terms of a race again. You have a race to run. You know who the three fastest runners are going to be. So you decide to walk, or, you know, just kind of trot along. God's not going to say, oh, here's 1, 2, 3, okay, everybody else, you can go home now. No, he's going to say, I know how fast you could have run, because I know everything about you. I created you. and you did not do what you were created to do. I know who's fast and I know who's slow. And you didn't do. There's no partiality with God. And you see, in case you missed it the first two times, there's a third way God's judgment won't be partial. It's not going to be lighter for those who think they are enlightened. We struggle with this. I think if we're honest. Right? We think back pre-Reformation. Those were the dark ages. People full of superstition. They, right, gargoyles. Spirits everywhere trying to create terror. God's a scary judge. He's going to punish everybody who disappointed him. Maybe we even know the story of Luther, right? Terrified by a thunderstorm, promising, I'll become a monk just to stop the fear because God was scary. And maybe you think of missionary books, right? You read stories of cannibals, naked people, tribes who were doing all kinds of things so that the spirits wouldn't hurt them or do positive things for them. They cooked up all kinds of concoctions. We think of how different our supposedly civilized culture is. And certainly God's going to look at those tribes and look at their spiritism, and he's going to understand they thought he was just a spirit who was always fighting, and he's going to judge them. And we think of secular society where God's unnecessary, and we think God's going to judge them because they think he's unnecessary. And suddenly we think pretty good of ourselves because we would never say we're superstitious or uncivilized. We recognize the need for God in society. We think rationally. We might even say, God's not scary. God's not fighting. God's not unnecessary. God is love. God is good. God is kind. And certainly, if I focus on God as love and God as good, God will look at me and judge me lighter because I've said nice things about him. I can even sing the song, right? How deep the Father's love. But you see, again, it's dangerous. Because the day of judgment is not just about what you've said about God. Notice what verse 16 says. It's going to be a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Not just what you've said, not just what you've sung, your secrets, everything you've done. Read. And not just by anybody, but by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who died, will be the judge. Jesus Christ, who is mocked, who is spit on by sinners, will be the judge. Jesus Christ, who is crucified. Jesus Christ, who paid the punishment of death for what we see as tiny mistakes of those who believe. He's going to judge everybody else. He made all things. He created all things. For him, everything was designed. He's going to be the judge. What's the conclusion then of this whole section? You will be terribly disappointed if you expect favor on the day of judgment, because God's judgment will come to all. Every secret, everything you've done. Not just from people who didn't know, but from people who sat here and heard and knew and went home and read their Bibles again. And it will be heard that, yes, you attended church and you read the law, you heard the law, you were reminded of the gospel, and yet you did all these things. What a frightful thing that will be. You knew the law to love God, and yet you loved politics more, or you loved sports more. You knew you were to love your neighbor, and yet you loved yourself more than your family, more than your church, more than your community. You knew you had to keep the Sabbath day holy, and yet you did what you did every other day. You knew you were to honor those in authority, and yet you grumbled and complained and rebelled. You knew you were not to kill, and yet you festered hatred and destroyed so many good things. You knew you were not to commit adultery, and yet you thought that because it was online, it didn't count. You knew you weren't to steal, but you just limited that to stores and banks and never considered what it was to steal from God or to steal from your family or from your friend's reputation. You knew you were not to lie, but you rarely answered a question honestly. And you knew you shouldn't covet, but certainly there's no reason you should have less than others. You heard the gospel, and yet you assumed it was for those people on the street who never heard even the law. You heard the call to repent, but you could only think of repentance for others, and you never imagined how it might apply in your own life. You knew that your purpose here on earth was to glorify God, but you thought that was pretty boring. You see, all your knowledge isn't going to spare you judgment. It's going to increase your judgment. And what will it be to have grown up in the church for, I don't know, 60, 80, 100 years, and have all these privileges, run your race and come to the end, and have all these things not counted for you but counted against you? And you can plead, "Oh, I thought, God, you'll deal nicely with me." There's no partiality. Actually, what does Paul say if you go back to verse 5? In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation. You're just piling up punishment by not doing what God calls you to do. Every day your heart remains hard, more piling up of punishment. Every day you remain unrepentant, more piling up of punishment. Every day you come to church and yet don't worship, more piling up of punishment. It doesn't mean don't use the means, but use them for the way they were intended. You have to recognize that you are in the vice grip. You know so much and yet you can't save yourself. Because if you're honest and accurate, you have no righteousness of your own. And you have no privilege that allows you to escape. Zero, none. There's no partiality with God. And then you're just the same. You need the mercy of the Father. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you need the work of the Spirit in your life. It's the only way you can meet the judge. Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be among us so that we would all be ready to meet you, that none of us would have assumed an exception, that none of us would assume awards for just showing up. But Lord, we pray for honest hearts before you, real relationship with you. Please forgive our sins, even of worship this morning. Continue with us throughout today. Bring us back together this afternoon. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.